Isaiah chapter 33. Woe to you, destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, betrayer, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, people pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land dries up and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withered. Sharon is like Araba, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. You conceive chaff. You give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. The peoples will be burnt to ashes like cut thorn bushes. They will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion, who keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder, who shut their eyes against contemplating evil, they are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied, and water will not fail them. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more. People whose speech is obscure, whose language is strange and incomprehensible. Look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ships will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one saying in Zion, living in Zion, will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven.
Thanks very much, Judy. So for a long time, C.S. Lewis, the famous author, he was an atheist. And it took him quite some time before he was convinced that God existed, that Jesus was who he said he was. And I love C.S. Lewis's description of that moment when he believed, when he finally turned to God. This is what he said. In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I find that description of his conversion so funny, because he finally turned to God, he gave in, and he did it slowly, and he was reluctant, even dejected, even like I picture him, oh, fine. I think there's something about us as human beings that means that we are slow to turn to God. We're slow to acknowledge God. We're unwilling even to turn to Him. We're reluctant. And in our world, actually, many people don't even acknowledge God's existence, let alone turn to Him when they're in distress. I think that tendency, that slowness, actually shows itself when we do acknowledge God's existence and we're followers of Jesus, like many of us here this morning. It's still the case. We're slow, unwilling even to turn to God and to acknowledge Him. And I know for myself, sometimes I'll exhaust every option, search for every solution to get me out of whatever trouble I'm in before I finally turn to God. But when we're in trouble, we shouldn't turn to God as a last resort. We should turn to Him first, shouldn't we? But even when we're slow, even when we're hesitant or reluctant even, God still graciously saves and graciously helps those who finally turn to Him. As a church, we're working our way through this book of Isaiah in the Bible, written thousands of years ago. And yet, Isaiah's audience were a lot like us in many ways. The people of Judah were slow to turn to God when they needed saving, exhausting every option, sometimes doing stupid stuff before finally calling out to Him, remembering that God was there and that He was able to help them. Now, Isaiah was God's prophet. So God gave him the words to say, and then he would speak those words to the people. And his words are preserved for God's people today to show us that even after we've been slow, even after we've been stupid, even after we've been reluctant or unwilling to turn to Him and to ask for His help, when we finally do that, we meet a God of grace, a God of justice, and a God of peace. We meet a God who graciously saves those who finally turn to Him. Let's just remind ourselves of what's going on with God's people when Isaiah was around. What's really cool is that we can take the book of Isaiah and we can take the book of 2 Kings, particularly 2 Kings chapter 18 today, and we can sort of take them both and map them on top of each other so that we know what's going on, so we know what Isaiah is addressing. That helps us to make sense of what Isaiah is referring to in this prophecy. And what happened is that the Assyrian army had invaded Judah and had surrounded Jerusalem. You can imagine how scary that would have been. But instead of calling out to God to rescue them straight off the bat, "Lord, help us," they gave Egypt a call. Egypt with their chariots and their horses. Egypt, their enemies. Remember Exodus just a few Bible books ago? God says, "What are you doing?" And surprise, surprise, Egypt doesn't help. But then instead of turning to God and asking for help, this is what God's people do. They try to pay off the Assyrians. 2 Kings 18 tells us that they get all the money from the treasuries, all the money at the bank, all the valuables, and they even peel off the gold from the walls and the doors of the temple, God's dwelling place. They peel off the gold and they use that to try and get the Assyrians to leave them alone, to pay them, to leave them alone. What are they doing? But God's people realize too late that the Assyrians aren't going anywhere. They've been robbed. They've been betrayed. They've been taken for a ride. And so it's only now, after that, it's only now that God's people turn to God. Finally. And they appeal to him and they cry out to him. But is it too late? Were they too slow? Is God going to say to them, "Too bad, too bad. You shouldn't have treated me this way. We're done." This chapter of Isaiah shows us that God graciously saves those who finally turn to him. And God's word encourages us today, turn to our God of grace. So look at verses 1 to 9. Isaiah says in verse 1, "Woe to you, destroyer, you have not been destroyed. Woe to you, betrayer, you who have not been betrayed." Talking about Assyria, who have betrayed them, wants to destroy them. Skip to verse 7 and look at the state of the people of Judah. They're in a bad way. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land dries up and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Arabah, a lush place, like a dry place. And Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. With these prophecies in scripture, it's less like reading a novel, isn't it? And it's more like reading poetry. Poetic language describing the hopelessness of Judah's situation. The people, the whole land, the whole nation are wilting like flowers in your front garden in the middle of a heat wave. What will they do about Assyria? What can they do about the army at their gates? They've tried begging. They've tried bartering. So they turn to God in hope of receiving grace. Look at verse 2. "Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress. At the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. God's people remember at last to cry out to God in their distress. They appeal to his grace and his mercy. They cry out to him saying, "We long for you, God." And they remember that whatever the size of the army that encamps around them, at the uproar, the mere sound of God's army, their enemies will turn tail and run. Isaiah says in verse 6, "The fear of the Lord is the key." At long last, God's people realize who it is that they should fear, not the Assyrians, but their God. So they turn to their God of grace and they pray, "Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you." The people of Judah had behaved foolishly up to this point. They'd exhausted every other option and they realized that they can't help themselves. They can't rescue themselves. It makes me think of the man, the thief, crucified next to Jesus, remember? And he says that the last possible opportunity, having exhausted every other option, having spent his life, he's on his deathbed on the cross, he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom." He's come to the end of his life. He has no other options. He turns to Jesus, appealing to him, asking him to show him grace. And Jesus does. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." If you've been putting off turning to God and you're not sure whether you're ready, maybe you feel like too much time has passed, or you feel like you've used up all your chances. You haven't. Do what the people of Judah did. Do what the dying thief did. Turn to Jesus. He is gracious. It's Jesus' whole message. It's what he asks us to do. He said to the people, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Turn. And believe the good news." Repent means turn. Turn to God. Turn to our God of grace today. Because he's ready to welcome you with open arms. In the same way, if you're a follower of Jesus today, and you're under threat, you're in distress somehow, under threat from something that you feel powerless against, that you this morning. Sometimes, even though we're followers of Jesus, we're so slow to turn to God, we can think, "Oh well, I've gone too far since I last asked him for help, since I last turned to God, or prayed to him, or acknowledged him in any meaningful way. I couldn't turn to him now. I couldn't pray to him now. What would I say?" Well, how about this? How about take the prayer of the people of Judah? "Lord, be gracious to me. I long for you." Because it's not too late. God is gracious. Turn to our God of grace. In verse 10, we hear God's response to the people of Judah. "Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up." It's as if God says, "Finally! Now they have finally turned to me. Now I will act and be seen for the awesome God that I am." God is going to act powerfully and decisively on behalf of his people. He's going to rid them of their enemies. The encouragement for us is turn to our God of justice. That's verses 10 to 19. God tells them in verse 12, the peoples, the, referring to Assyria here, that the peoples will be burned to ashes. Like cut thorn bushes, they'll be set ablaze. God's justice, God's powerful justice, is like a fire burning the undergrowth to a crisp. I found out recently that dry grasslands, a wildfire can travel 14 miles an hour. So if you're on foot, can't outrun it. How much more scary and how much more destructive is God's justice? That's what the people in Jerusalem realize as well. Look at verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Again and again throughout Scripture, when people get a glimpse of God's purity and his holiness, his righteousness and his justice, so often this is the result. Suddenly aware of their own impurity, their own unworthiness, their own guilt. How can we survive this fiery, holy God, basically? And God never relaxes his standards for his people. Because the answer, says verse 15, those who walk righteously and speak what is right. Verse 16, they are the ones who will dwell on the heights. People who are righteous can dwell with a righteous God. The good news for us, good news of the gospel, so the Bible tells us that only Jesus, God's Son, is truly righteous. And only he truly meets the righteous standards that God requires. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus lives in us spiritually. And so even though we're unworthy, because perfect, blameless Jesus lives in us, and we are one with him, we can meet the righteous demands of God's law and dwell with him. That means that even today we can turn to our God of justice without fear of being burnt up by his fiery, just holiness. Sometimes, even if we've been Christians for a long time, thoughts of our unworthiness drags us down, bogs us down, and keeps us from turning to God. And we remember God's holiness and his justice, and we think about how we acted this last week. And fear keeps us from praying. Fear keeps us from turning. If that's you this morning, remember the gospel. Remember Jesus, his sacrifice for you, so that you can approach God's throne. You can go into the very presence of God without hindrance, united to Jesus, safe and covered by the righteousness that he provides. We can safely and confidently turn to our God of justice. And lastly, the last chunk of the chapter, verses 20 to 24, encourage us to turn to our God of peace. Turn to our God of grace. Turn to our God of justice. Turn to our God of peace. God through Isaiah paints a lovely word picture of what this holy city that was just recently surrounded by foreign army, what this holy city will one day be like. Imagine hearing these words when you've had invading armies surrounding your city. Verse 20, look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. A lot of tent language, but which is very meaningful because it's meant to make us think of the Exodus and the wilderness, God's people following his lead through the desert. But now look, no more moving around. God promises them an eternal home, a place of peace, that they can live in peace. Verse 21 refers to the ships going up and down the rivers. There won't be any ships going up and down the rivers looking to attack the city by water. So God's people are embattled, feeling weak and frail, and when they finally cry out to him, he responds with a picture of the future. Peaceful future. God's people free from danger, free from distress, free from war. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Now Judah would experience something of this peace. We read in 2 Kings that God does rid his people of the Assyrians in an incredible way. But there's also the suggestion that God's kingdom of peace is still to come. Did you see verse 24? No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So God lifts his people's eyes from the here and now to the future, full, complete, consummated kingdom. Even though it took them ages to ask God to rescue them from their distress, God graciously saves them. And in fact, he goes above and beyond, saving them from their immediate problems, the Assyrians, but also promising a future reality free from illness, free from sin and shame. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, or next week, or next year, really, do we? But wonderfully, because we have a gracious God, we know what's going to happen in eternity. And he promises us this world where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. If that is what awaits us, what's to stop us from turning to God today? Because he is a God of grace. He's a God of justice. He's a God of peace. The Lord is good and faithful, gracious, and we can always, always turn to him. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and to pray to him and turn to him now in prayer. And then in a minute, we'll sing our final song.